Yeah, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 speaks about and uses the phrase, the simplicity that is in Christ. And all that Satan is doing through his epidemic of false prophets. Now, am I making that up or creating a straw man? Not at all. Jesus warned often, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. What does that mean? That means that we've got people that are seminary and graduates, people that dress correctly, speak wonderfully. They have large churches at times, but they are, now unless Jesus and his apostles were lying, and we know they weren't, there are many false prophets. And the Bible never says there would be many true prophets, but it does say several times that there'd be many false prophets, and they would deceive many. Matthew chapter 24, verse 11 and 24. Now, what is the first sign? I believe Brother David brought this out. The first sign of the last days is going to be what? It's going to be false Christ and false prophets. Matthew chapter 24, verse 3 through 5, when his apostles asked him, what would be the signs of the return, of your return? He said that many false prophets and many false Christ would arise. Now, we all know that Matthew 24 is, and this is a good thing to memorize, so you can navigate yourself and others as you teach through the Word of God. Notice God peppered that chapter, that discourse on the last days, right in the beginning, verse 3 through 5, verse 11, verse 24, with warnings about false prophets. That's but one example of how much real estate, if you will, is taken up in the Word of God. As that book, Predators in Our Pulpits, and also Deceivers and False Prophets Among Us, another one of the ministry books, brings out from the Word of God, amen, in the Old and New Testament. Remember, no new thing. There is no new thing under the sun. Now, before we read 2 Corinthians 11, 1 through 3, we must remember, and this is according to the book of Colossians, what a magnificent book, a four-chapter, power-packed book on the divinity of Jesus Christ, who created all it is, who sustains all life in the universe, and who is our Redeemer, who has translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And he is the sustainer of all life. Jesus is creator, sustainer, redeemer, and heaven's king. The devil's game, as we see in Colossians and throughout Scripture, is to remove us from the simplicity, this is Paul's words, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that is in Christ, adding to the gospel, taking away the emphasis of Christ, who is everything. If we read any scripture from Genesis to Revelation, and we miss that Christ is the grand topic of all the scripture, we've missed everything. The simplicity of Christ speaks of our pure devotion to him and worship to the one and only Creator, Redeemer, nail-scarred, risen Savior. Chapter 1, verse 20 of Colossians says he has redeemed us by the blood of his cross. Amen. Everything in the New Testament, everything in God's Word is about Christ. It's not really about us. And a lot of people's theology revolves around them, and they don't really realize that yet because there's no cross in their life. And that would be for you and me also. Okay? None of us have perfectly taken up the cross. But we got to start discerning that a lot of people that believe this, once saved, always saved, for example. Since the last time we met, I've dealt with probably a dozen or two of them. Well, everything's about them. Oh, I can't lose my... They don't care what God said. It's all about them. They don't care that God is holy, holy, holy. Excuse me? And he said, be ye holy for I'm holy. None of us are holy in and of ourselves. That's why we need the cross. Lord, I can't do this. Everybody else got a sin or a temptation in their life like that? There are times you just need to go, Jesus, I let go and let God help me, Jesus. That's what the Christian walk's about. It's not about denying that you can be separated from God by sin. It's about just being honest and saying, Lord, I need you. John the Baptist cried out. This is Bible, John 3:30. He must increase, but I must decrease. You know, we see a whole movement today of people who want to be anointed. But it's not anointed to be crucified. It's anointed to be the man of the hour. See, who's being glorified there? Not Jesus. It's all about the simplicity, the purity of Christ. That's what we set our affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. You're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Now, before we read this passage where he speaks about the simplicity of Christ, Paul, you could call him the master bulldog to protect God's sheep. Satan is using his, quote, false apostles, deceitful workers, unquote, to carry this out. Carry what out? To remove you, beloved, who are bought by the blood of the Lamb, Colossians 1:20, by the blood of his cross, Satan's whole job, he's come to steal, kill, and destroy, is to remove your affections of your heart onto some wonderful pastor with the smoke rolling off the stage, the cool jeans on, and the $250 Robert Graham shirt, and we're flesh. Paul said, there is no good thing that dwells in me. How many people know there's nothing good except Jesus that dwells in us? Romans 7:18. And verse 24, Paul says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." That was after he was saved. There it is, present tense. "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Anybody else been in a place like that? I've been there. I got guys calling me all the time. Every week we pray together. That's what their cry is. One brother, dear brother, close friend of mine, he was telling me this morning, he goes, "Man, God's bringing me from Romans 7 to Romans 8. Anybody understand that? Well, I said, yeah, we need Romans 6 through 8.
Yes.
Because 6 is the death, 7 is the burial maybe, and 8 is the resurrection. You can't have a resurrection without death. We better be engaging in the cross, because that's what Jesus said you have to do to follow me. Remember Luke, for an example, 9:23 and 24. If you're going to follow me, I better learn what he said. Now, there's a lot of people writing books that are preaching messages, but this is nowhere to be found in it. Paul says in Philippians 3, these are enemies of what? The cross of Christ. If there's no cross in your message, then you're a wolf, beginning with me. Now, it's not only the cross of Christ, it's what Jesus said is your cross. Wait a minute, I can't work my way to heaven. That's not the point. But to follow him, he says, you must deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow him. Let's read 2 Corinthians 11, 2 through 5, Brother David.
2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 through 5.
Mm-hmm.
"For I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ."
There's a lot in that, huh, brother?
Yes,
Jesus,
sir,
is that bridegroom. We are the bride.
That's right.
So Paul is a friend of the bridegroom and the bride, and he's brought them together, right, by preaching the bridegroom to the bride. That happens in life, doesn't it, where somebody says, "Hey, two single people, I got somebody I want you to meet." Kind of what Paul is. He connected by his preaching of the gospel, Christ, with those that had gotten saved, and now the bridegroom, right? So Paul is what? What is his spirit here? Keep reading, brother.
"But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ."
Yeah, and the King James says subtlety. Now notice the illustration. Is that removed from Scripture? No, remember.
Oh, instead of craftiness, it's subtlety?
Yeah, subtlety. Notice that the cunning, beguiling snake is the creature that Satan used to... He slithered into that garden, and what did he say to Eve? What is the first lie he ever told? And by the way, remember, Ecclesiastes 1:9, there is no new thing under the sun. So is Satan still telling the same lies? Yes or no? Bible. Yes, he is. In fact, remember where Paul says, there is no temptation to you, but such as is common to man. Go back to Genesis. Genesis means origin. You want to get a foundation in life? The book of Genesis. That's where everything we see today came out of. Now, what did Satan do? Now, what is Paul referring to here? Now, Satan was the most subtle, chapter 3, right in the beginning, of all creatures. Satan used him.
He denied God's word.
He denied God's word. He casted doubt on it. He said, "Hath God said?" He's going to do that to every one of us tonight and for the rest of our lives, as he's been doing since we've been alive, especially since we got saved. Did God really mean that? He's holy, holy, holy. No fornicator, no thief, no liar, etc. Revelation 21:8. Will have any part in the kingdom of heaven, but will be cast into the lake of fire. Did God really mean what he said? All we got to do is look back in Genesis. Did God kick Adam and Eve out of the garden, out of his presence, separated? Remember, the wages of sin is death, and it's still death.
Yes.
And a lot of theology today refuses to acknowledge that God is holy, holy, holy. Now, there's only one attribute. How many attributes does God have? Love. He's just. He's, watch this, holy, holy, holy. Never even says he's love, love, love. That doesn't mean he's not love. But God is trying to get something across when he says twice, not even once, but twice, Isaiah 6:3, Revelation 4:8, he's holy, holy, holy. And he's not kidding. And he says, "Be ye holy, for I'm holy." What do you mean? be separated unto God. Mm-hmm. Surrender. It's not by might or power, but by His Spirit that this happens. It's by the Holy Spirit of God working in the surrendered vessel that His holiness, not man's holiness, not the cleaning of the outside of the cup, God starts from the inside out. Remember, He told the Pharisees, you clean, that's the false religionists of His day, of which we have many today, and many of us have been that way, and we still can cry out, Lord, strip all religion from my life. Purify my heart. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Search me. This is all Scripture, right? Oh God, and know my heart, and try me, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's the heaven-bound disciple right there. So Jesus said, you clean the outside of the cup. Matthew 23, most prolific, severe lambasting in any literature in existence. He told these religious Pharisees, isn't it interesting? Jesus didn't get along with religion, did he? He told them they were going to hell three times in that one chapter. You can go read it for yourself. See if you can find it. Three times you're going to hell. What does that say for the religionist today? And that would include if we're religious and self-righteousness and pride were at the core of their sin. And so we do well to cry out to the Lord. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Ezekiel 36, 24 through 26. The prophet speaks about when we're born again, and this would include in our walk with Christ after being born again, because you must be born again. That's initial salvation. That's the beginning of this. What God designed to be an eternal relationship. You're the only one that can abort that. By not continuing to abide in Christ. Jesus said, if you don't abide, remain in Him, you will be cast into the fire. And that means hell. John 15, 6. Oh, brother, I'm not supposed to fear going to hell. Well, you better. Jesus said to His own friends, that would be us, in Luke 12, 4 and 5, that He said, don't fear those that kill the body, men. You better fear Him that after He's killed you, He's able to cast your soul and body into hell. That'll get you in tension, won't it? Luke, I want you to take notes, saints, because I want you to know this is in the Bible.
Is he cast or does he say destroy? I think he says...
Yeah, destroy. You're right about that, David. Thank you. We'll destroy both soul and body in hell. If now, you die in
sin... Here's a sobering thought. Destroy eternally. Destroy
no end to that consciousness, eternally. Right?
No end.
In fact, Jesus says in Mark 9, reason why you need a King James Bible, because the new versions, by the hand of Satan, no doubt, the Bible says Satan, and that's what Jesus said, cometh immediately to take away the word. If certain of these new versions, no matter what supposed scholar, there's so many devils that are so-called scholars today, absolute liars from hell. In the end of Mark 9, verse 42 through 50, Jesus gives a discourse over and over repeatedly. He says that if you don't cut off the hand and pluck out the eye that causes you to offend, get rid of any sin in your life, that you're going to go to the fires, which never shall be quenched, and where their worm dieth not. Now that's an idiom, where their worm dieth not. That means your consciousness. Their worm dieth not. Your consciousness will never cease. You're going to be burned alive without ever being consumed. And then that's what Brother David is bringing out. That's Mark chapter 9, verse 42 through 50. Now, that's one of a million reasons why you need to get a real Bible, a King James Bible, because it's been removed along with many other things.
Or thoroughly stripped, depending on the fake Bible version that we're dealing with.
For example, the NIV, and
prayer
I'm only...
Prayer and fasting.
Yeah, prayer and fasting, Matthew 17, 21. Gone! 64,000 words have been removed from the NIV. Look, we were talking about diet earlier. You don't eat the right nutrients, your body's going to decay quick. If you don't eat the right nutrients spiritually, the pure, raw Word of God. Jesus said He hated the deeds and the doctrines of Nicolaitans. Nico, it's where we get the word Nike. Anybody got Nikes on tonight?
No.
It means conquer. Conquer the Laitanes. Jesus said He hated the deeds and doctrines of the Laitanes. Revelation 2, verse 6 and 15, if you're taking notes, you will conquer the laity, the people.
Oh, the laity.
The laity. Okay. Conquer the people. And they do that through deception. They do that through, I've got a degree. I'm superior in knowledge. I know Greek and Hebrew. So you really know Greek and Hebrew? All of us can resource Hebrew and Greek. You're not going to pull that wool over me. The Catholic Church teaches that. The Bible was forbidden in the Catholic Church. Are you seeing a picture here? You are bought with a price. Be ye not the servants of men. They do not uphold the head, Colossians 2:18 and 19. They uphold themselves. They make people dependent on themselves. And anyway, this pastor and I would discuss this, Brother Jason, over and over. Finally, one day I looked at him and said, wouldn't that be a shame if somebody that you're supposed to be teaching to get in the Word and learn for themselves actually had to get a workout by reaching over and getting a Webster's Dictionary and learn a new word? Wouldn't that be a shame? Oh, my gosh. They would actually increase their vocabulary, which would increase their intelligence and knowledge of the word. Wouldn't that be a shame? What's that saying? I like it. You can fish for a man, or you can teach that man to fish. True godly under-shepherds are helping you get in the Word and seeing your own need to know Jesus. And the only way you can do that is be into a daily, diligent digging and discovery study of His Word. What does 2 Timothy 2:15 say? Please memorize it. Study. It's a command to every individual believer. What does it say? Study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman takes work, doesn't it? Rightly dividing the word of truth. Are you going to be able to rightly divide the word of God if you're not in it yourself? How do you know you're not being deceived when you're reading a Christian book, mine included, or listening to a pastor on Sunday morning? How do you know you're being deceived if you're not in the word of God yourself? How are we going to be discerning? Now, Ezekiel 44:23, another monumental truth in this verse. Please write it down and learn it. Ezekiel 44:23 says that true servants of Christ, which I hope we all are, we're learning the Word of God tonight to grow in Christ ourselves, to be nourished in His Word, and also to teach other people. The best way to learn is to teach. And if you're a believer, part of being a disciple of Christ is just teaching others. Matthew 28:18-20. It says in Ezekiel 44:23 that true under-shepherds will, quote, will teach my people to discern, that's a Bible word, to distinguish between the holy and the profane. The most insidious and deceptive thing that we face every day is that which looks like it's of Christ, but isn't. It's a subversive antichrist spirit, and one little leaven, Paul says, speaking of doctrine, can leaven and will leaven the whole lump. Galatians chapter 5, verse 9. That's why doctrinal correctness is so important. We were talking earlier about what Paul's referring to here and what is the theme we see in the whole book of Colossians, especially the first two chapters that we're in. And that's how the subtlety of Satan and the way he came into that garden. Paul feared. We're not supposed to fear. Paul feared. There's different uses for the word fear. He feared because he loved Christ and he loved and was protecting his sheep, that they would be, the Corinthians and us, that's why this is on record, would be deceived and beguiled. That's a Bible word right there in verse 3. By this same serpent who uses human agents, and how he slithered into that garden and lied to the man and woman. Now, what did he say to him? First of all, God said what? Write this down, it'll change your life forever. Genesis 2:17
and
3:4. And I want you to go and study this, these two things, and see what God said, 2:17, and what Satan said. God said, why was he saying this? Because he loved them, and he was trying to show mercy on them and protect them. He said, now you can eat all these trees of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, what did he say? Thou shalt surely die. Now what did Satan say? Watch what happened. One three-letter word led to the fall of mankind. Then they were in perfect communion with God. No sin had entered in to that garden and to humankind. It was pristine and pure and holy. But what did Satan come back and say? 3:4. Thou shalt not surely die. He added one three-letter word that not only led Adam and Eve to not fear God and the consequences thereof of being separated from Him because of sin, that's also leading millions today to not fear God and to take Christ lightly, and therefore they're lukewarm. How many, now I don't mean to be rude, I'm just talking objectively. Correct me if I'm overstating this, but how many people that are a part of the modern churches, visible, by the way, that's not the real church. The real church is the people of God. How many people do you know that are part of those modern churches are on fire for Jesus? And how many, and I'll let you answer that in your own mind, it's a rhetorical question, are lukewarm? How many soul winners do you know? Can you count them on one hand? If you know 100 Christians that claim to be Christians and go to the modern church, how many of them are soul winners? Is that something we count on one hand, probably? That's something I could count on one hand, and I know thousands of people. Something's not right. Something's not right. What does it take to go to hell? be lukewarm, Revelation 3, 15 and 16. It takes rejection of Christ in our daily life. He said, few there be which enter in thereat at the narrow gate that leads to life. Well, in the King James, it doesn't say difficult.
No,
it says, straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way. In Matthew 7, enter ye in, Matthew 7, 13, 14, at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many, there it is again, there be which go in thereat. But straight is the gate and narrow is the way of life, and few there be that find it. And then what does he say? The next verse. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. It's hidden to the human eye, unless you have the discernment of the Word of God. And that's exactly what Paul's teaching in Colossians 2. And I'm going to say this is probably, perhaps, the most important truth in the whole book of Colossians, if you can imagine that one is, because it's so loaded, that they're not holding the head. Jesus is the head, capital H-E-A-D. He bled for the church. He died on that cross. He alone was buried. He alone was raised from the dead, and he alone can save. That means there's no hope in the Pope. The Catholic Church can't save you, and Mary was a sinner who needed Jesus as a Savior. No religion can save you. You can't save yourself. Only Jesus can save you. The false teachers of our day, the more subtle ones, are just not going to elevate Christ as the way. Paul says they're not holding, that means upholding and elevate and magnify the head that he's preaching in this book. What does 1 Timothy 2:5 say? There is one God and one mediator between God and man. Who's that? The man Christ Jesus. How many people today that were once cultists, like the Roman cult, like I was a part of the Roman Catholic Church, grew up in it, Catholic school, altar boy, nothing on both sides of my family except Catholic Church. And God found me by his mercy and saved me and my son. Now, thank God for that. Thank you, Jesus.
In Jesus Christ, and therefore in his perfect sacrifice, there is
full, complete perfection. When he said it is finished, it's because he offered the blood of God, the pure, holy, precious blood of Jesus, as we read in 1 Peter 1. And it's the precious blood of Jesus, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Now, Paul is in fear here, and a good fear, lest by any means, we read in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 11, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. How did he deceive Adam and Eve? How does he deceive us? Very insidious. See how important it is for you to know the Word of God yourself? If you're walking with the Lord, because he's going to continue to convict you and minister to you about knowing him through his Word and not depending on any man, because men, if you trust in them and allow them to, they will take your crown. The words of Jesus in Revelation 3:11, beloved, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast.
That no man take thy crown.
Why all the warnings of Scripture if there are no danger of losing out in the end? And that's what Jesus is warning here. And this is the words of Jesus. This isn't my words. Our words don't matter. Let's let God speak for himself. He says in Revelation 3:11, great memory verse, okay, he's talking to the Philadelphia church, behold, I come quickly, hold that fast which thou hast. In other words, abide, cling to me in intimacy, remain in me. We see that throughout the New Testament, that no man take thy crown. Wow. Now, if there was no possibility of letting a false teacher or a deceiver of any kind to take your crown, then the Son of God is a lunatic for giving us this warning. I'm not going to join someone in claiming that you can't fall away, because Jesus invented that terminology. Luke 8:11. There are those who believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. Now, even this word, and this is God's word, not mine, is going to fall on certain kinds of soil. I found this week that so many people don't want to hear this. Why? Why is it? We got a new book out called The Psychology of Eternal Security. It's a blockbuster. Highly encourage you to get it on Amazon or safeguardyoursoul.com. And it talks about what's behind this. Now, one guy I talked to this week, he had absolutely not one scripture to offer in a long conversation. I gave him probably dozens of Bible verses. And still in the end, he cast them off like they were refuge. What does that tell us about this individual? He doesn't love the Lord at all. He's not even right with God. Because Jesus said, John 8:47, here's a litmus test, memory verse. He that is of God hears God's word. You tell me something that's in the word and we look at it, whether I was believing contrary to it or didn't know it, if I'm of God, I'm going to go, hallelujah, thank you, brother, and let that correct me. What are the four reasons why we have the scriptures? The tangible word of God, such a safety. This is our safety net, our protection, our shield. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He's a shield of protection to those that put their trust in Him. A shield from what? The fiery darts of the wicked one that are coming at you. Heresy. Just a little bit of poison in this word. Okay, what are the four reasons why we have the Bible? 2 Corinthians 3:16. Debbie, can you turn there and read that? 2 Corinthians 3:16 and 17. And remember, Jesus said, John 8:47, if you're of God, you hear God's word. And those that do not hear His word, they're not of God, quote unquote. So how do you know if somebody's of God? They're a Bible student. They're not trying to hold to some tradition or something that doesn't fit and doesn't come out of Scripture. They're simply living by the word. It's their final authority. When they hear something that's contrary to what they previously believed, they're like, praise God. And I didn't know that. That's enlightening. Sure. The entrance of His word gives light. If something's dark inside of us, it shines a light on it. If something's out of line, James 1 tells us that the Bible's like our mirror. It uses the word glass. That means mirror. What is a mirror? It's polished glass, right? When you look in the mirror in the morning, you see a lot of stuff out of place. It's time to get that shower and get cleaned up. So what happens when we read the word? We see the error of our way because it's the light of Christ shining on the darkness in our hearts. Okay, remember Psalm 119:130. The entrance of His words giveth light. Picture yourself holding a flashlight pointed right at you. That's God's 119:130. Yeah, 130. Memory verse. Notice it's shining into that darkness. We all have darkness. We have the fallen race. Don't deny it. Just shine the light on it and comply with the Lord. And everything's going to be blessed. Then he says, if you go away from the word, and this is what I believe is divine authority for saying, if you're out of the word, you backslidden. You're departed from the faith. God loves you. He wants to rescue you. But notice James in James 1, spectacular chapter. He says, the man that leaves that mirror, and this is true in the natural, he's using this illustration, forgets what manner of man he was, is what he looks like. If you've been in the military, which I think all the men here have been, thank God, right? What happens when you go out in the field for just 2 weeks? I forgot what I looked like. Okay, in Marine Corps boot camp, for 2 weeks, you go out into the field and you sleep in the desert in San Diego at that boot camp under the stars. And in the summer, it's freezing. You know how the deserts are. But you forget what you look like in your mind. And you and I, if we wander from the Lord because we're not drinking from the fountain of living water and feasting on the beautiful Word of God every day.
Looking into the mirror of God's Word, letting it expose the things that are out of order and out of line and need correction and fixing. If we do not remain daily in God's Word,
we're going to forget where we come from and who we are and how much we need Christ by not feeding our spirit. Now, if you don't eat for a few days, are you going to feel strong? No, you're not going to be nutrifying your cells with good, healthy food. Job said this, Job 23:12, I have esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. Without fail, everyone that names the name of Christ, when you get up in the morning, you should be seeking the Lord, thanking the Lord, praising the Lord, and feasting on His Word. What is your benchmark? How many chapters do you read every day? It's not only how much you read, it's what you're getting out of it, the quality. But there probably should be a little bit of a benchmark. I had a preacher a number of years ago tell me, Brother David, he said, man, if you ain't reading 20 or 30 chapters a day in God's Word, you have no business preaching the gospel. Reminds me of another man. I went to a weekend seminar in Florida.
And met and spent time with an older gentleman who was a biker type guy. He was a stern and yet loving gentleman, a man of God. And while we were conversing and fellowshipping,
he looked over at me one day and we were fellowship and he says, son, you preach this gospel just like it's written. You understand? Now, that was when I was about 25. That man's probably with Jesus. Now, I've heard a billion things since then. I'm daily in communications, back and forth. We've got to learn to be disciples, disciplined followers of Jesus. Paul is warning here, 2 Corinthians 11, that we are in danger. We're on probation, one commentator said. So Paul is in fear. It's a good fear. that Satan, who beguiled the man and the woman in the garden, is going to deceive them. Now, is there an imminent threat, or is Paul a fool? Anybody want to answer that? There's an imminent threat. In this same book, 2 Corinthians, Paul has several lists, resume of suffering. We want to mock people today, especially in America, that somehow go to jail on persecution or something bad happens to them. You got to watch the way you take that kind of stuff. We ought to be jealous of them. And these guys are preaching the word so much, lighting up so many devils out there, they're getting persecuted. We ought to be jealous of them. Because when you preach the light of truth, it's going to pierce dark hearts, and sometimes they're going to react with great persecution and even kill you. Jesus said, Revelation 2:10, that some of you are going to be cast into jail. We ought to be ashamed that we haven't been yet. That's a kingdom perspective. Now, we're so busy trying to preserve our lives, that's the natural way of that's why we need the cross, that we don't see it the correct way. Now, before we forget, 2 Timothy 3:16-17 tells us the four reasons why we have the Bible. See if you can find them when she reads this.
All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works.
Amen. Perfect meaning mature, truly or thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Notice four reasons why God gave us this written word for doctrine, correct, sound doctrine, straight from the word, only from the word, doctrine for reproof. One of the definitions for reproof, I believe, could be when you learn a truth, you need that truth, and that's why you got the tangible word, to be reproved in you. Prove it again. Doctrine, reproof, correction. There it is. That goes along with what we were talking about earlier. Let the Word of God correct us. Let it be the final authority of our lives. Let God be true and every man a liar. Romans 3:4. And what's the last one? Instruction in righteousness. That comes to mind. Psalm 119:105. The Word of God is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Not somebody else's doctrine. Not somebody that teaches something that's mostly out of the Word, but throws a little poison in there. Only way we're going to know that when they put one little drop of invisible arsenic into a whole glass of fresh water is if we know the definite article of the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 11:4, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, I want you to underline that in your Bible, another Jesus, which we have not preached. Now, watch this. If we believe something, if somebody teaches or we believe something that's contrary to what Jesus taught, we're acting as antichrist, somebody who is against Christ. Now, we know Jesus said you must be born again, and except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Norman Vincent Peale, he's the guy that authors the Guidepost, that little magazine. Got a lot of good stuff in there, even scripture, but it's got enough poison to kill you. A rat poison is 99% good cornmeal. So Norman Vincent Peale, quote, on the Phil Donahue show, said a number of years ago, quote, you don't need to be born again. I found my salvation at a Shinto, a Buddhist shrine, unquote. And you got pastors that quote this guy as if he's an authority, just to underscore the apostate.
Genesis.
Teaching contrary to the Word of God. So notice that if somebody comes and preaches another Jesus, who we have not preached, or if you receive, here it is, the second one, another spirit. Is there another Jesus, a false Jesus? Yes. Paul wouldn't have said this if it wasn't. Paul wouldn't have cited this. Then is there another spirit that's not the Holy Spirit, a demon spirit? Are there doctrines of devils, 1 Timothy 4:1? Yes. Satan has doctrines, starting in the Garden of Eden, which ye have not received. Or, here it is, another gospel, the third one. This is a three-point warning right here. To beware of another Jesus being preached, not the one that's revealed and on record in Scripture. When we get this revelation, we're going to just go home and go, Jesus, thank you for your word. It's so you're not deceived. This is really a love letter. I don't want you deceived. Now, if you wrote a love letter to your lovely wife that you've been married to how many years?
40.
Okay, no hesitation. I like that. Okay, so if you wrote your wife a love letter, a one-page love letter, in your words, and some other guy comes along and rewords it, how would you feel? How do you think Jesus feels when he's given us the King James Bible, which is the preserved Word of God, proven, and another subject, but to go into detail with later, and we've got a lot on the website on that, safeguardyoursoul.com. How do you think Jesus feels when Satan and his agents, who claim to love him, have changed his words? How do you think Jesus feels? And those changed words perpetuate another Jesus. They communicate another Jesus. Preachers that don't preach straight out of the raw word of God and cherry pick without reading the whole context in order to make their tradition and their false doctrine palatable. See, these are children and ministers of Satan. Notice we're going to read that in just a second. They're preaching another Jesus, one that's not according to the record of Scripture. It's by another spirit, doctrines of devils, seducing spirits and doctrines of devil, quote unquote, 1 Timothy 4:1. Notice, seducing spirits, demons, and doctrines of devils. See, he says, he's warning that the Holy Spirit speaks expressly or explicitly that in the latter times, that's where we're at right now, some shall depart from the faith. They're going to leave the faith. How are you going to leave something you were never in? You got common sense. God gave it to you. Let the Bible speak to you. You telling me you can't depart from the faith and fall away? You call Paul and Jesus a liar right there. Luke 8:13, 1 Timothy 4:1. Depart from the faith, giving heed, not to the word, but to seducing spirits and doctrines of devil. There are spirits behind these heresies, anything that doesn't align with the Word of God. So another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel. It's not the original gospel on record in the Word. Now look at the same chapter, verse 12 through 15.
What chapter?
Same chapter, 2 Corinthians 11, 12 through 15. For the sake of time, we're going to finish up here. But what I do, Paul says, does Satan have ministers? Watch this. But what I do, that I may cut off occasion to them that which desire occasion. Paul was violent about protecting God's people. Picture a shepherd who's watching over sheep. This is the illustration we have all the way through the Scriptures. If he's a good shepherd and he loves those sheep, if he sees a lion, a bear, a fox, a wolf, he's got that spear ready, doesn't he? He's going to kill those sheep. He will give his life. And that's what Jesus did for us. And those who are truly his under shepherds are going to do what? Colossians 1:28. Preach. We learned it last week. It's on the website under the category Colossians. safeguardyoursoul.com/Colossians. Learn it. Also print those out and use them to teach Bible studies. You got them in your hand tonight. Preach, warn, teach. We got a lot of preaching and teaching, but do we have a lot of warning? No. Those who don't warn are probably hiding. They're suspect for being the wolves, because they don't want to warn about wolves lest they be identified. So he says here, but what I do, that I may cut off occasion to them which desire. Okay, don't ever apologize for warning. That's the apostolic mandate. We're to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. Jude verse 3. That wherein they glory, they may be found even as we, just men. For such are, watch this, whose words are these? False apostles. Most of us know about false prophets, but they're false apostles. How many times have you seen on social media yet lately these people calling themselves apostles? You know they're false right there. Listen, apostle is not a title. It's a function of ministry serving, not bringing attention to yourself. And he that is servant of all is going to be the greatest among you. The person called out to minister has the opportunity and the divine mandate for which he shall give account to serve, 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 serve. ABS, always be serving, not to elevate ourselves and put a title on our name. So are there false apostles? Yeah, notice, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. They're faking and falsifying that they're apostles of Christ. And no marvel, he says. This shouldn't shock us. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. You've heard of people Satan appears to, and it's such a beautiful light, right? But if ain't Christ ain't the nail-scarred risen Savior, the blood of a lamb ain't at the center of it, it's an angel of light, it's false. Therefore, it is of no great thing if his ministers, who's that? Satan's ministers. So does Satan have ministers alive and operating in the realm of the kingdom, the professing kingdom of God today? Yes. His ministers, you might want to bracket that. His ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. That goes along with what Jesus said. They're wolves who wear sheep's clothes. They hide behind the garb, but they're not of Christ. And how do we know that? Number one, sound doctrine or lack thereof. Isaiah 8:20, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we ask you to stir us in thy holy fear with deep conviction, Lord, to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Grant us thy holy fear, Lord, that we might serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Psalm chapter 2. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among his people and through his beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen.